Thank you, Bob and Lisa. Wonderful, wonderful. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to go from verse 26 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. Acts chapter 8. If you need a pew Bible, it is page 1505. Acts chapter 8. 26 through 40, or page 1505. We're getting back into, in this new year, the study of the church on the move, and we're going to go back into, after a layoff of several weeks, the book of Acts. Acts is an interesting book. It's the early church history, and it truly is the church on the move. And it gives us insight in this new year and every year into how to be a church on the move. It's not a blueprint. Don't sit there and think it's a how-to book, but it gives you ideas and steps to take, and it's certainly the leading of the Holy Spirit, seeking His counsel, prayer, and witnessing. Those are key components to how the book of Acts starts the church and how a church is supposed to be centered. If you found your place in Acts 8, we'll just read one verse at first and then we'll go on from there. We have just left Philip, who has had a miraculous evangelistic campaign among the Samaritans and then has had to deal with Simon the sorcerer, if you remember back that far in October. The miraculous campaign, he brought a lot of Samaritans who had probably been influenced with the disciples and with Jesus. If you remember in John, I believe it's John 4 or so, with Jesus dealing with that group of people, the outcast of Israel, the half-Jews that worshipped a place, Mount Moriah, rather than God. So he's had a miraculous evangelistic campaign. And then he's had to deal again, like I said, with Simon the sorcerer, who seeks to buy the power of the disciples. You know, how can I get this power of the Holy Spirit? How can I do this miraculous thing? It's a show. It's a trick. I want to buy it. So Philip's had to deal with this. Let's see what happens in Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." An angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, "Get up, go south, and go in the desert." Now, to you and I, that seems pretty foolish, doesn't it? Go in the desert. What? Go in the desert. God, nothing grows in the desert. Nothing lives in the desert. There is nothing in the desert. But God calls us, as He called Philip, to go to the deserted places of the world, to shed the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of creation, to all corners of the globe. We're going to see here in this Church on the Move, which the title of this is Church on the Move, Ethiopian, how God has set in motion an event which is going to change one person's life. You have to ask yourself, how much is one soul worth? How much is one soul worth? The answer is simply this: the death of God's Son. That's how much one soul is worth. So Philip is called to go to the desert. His message from the angel: get up, go. Get up, go. Get up, go. It's the same message that the Bible proclaims today. We are to go wherever He leads us to go, even if it doesn't make sense to us at the time. Even if it's to a deserted place. I think some folks, going to the desert would be more of a hardship, not for the lack of water, not for the lack of food, not for the lack of people, but for the lack of attention. Some folks need a spotlight on them. See, God, I'm serving you. Put the light on me. Philip is called to go to a deserted place, to an isolated place, and he doesn't know what will happen, but he's pretty certain that if anything sees him, it'll only be maybe the jackrabbits. Yet he goes. His mandate from the angel, just go. Again, he's told to go, and he's given instructions to go, and he's just to follow it. Follow it. Arise, get up, and go. It's pretty simple. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You will be witnesses. We are called to go. To go. That's his private ministry. The second thing is his private meeting. He meets the eunuch. Let's read verses 27, pretty much through the end, but we'll stop from time to time. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, verse 28, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, whom does a prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Let's look at this meeting with the eunuch. Philip's out in the desert. He's following what God said. Verse 27 tells us he got up and went. He did what he was told. And he's out there. In the middle of the desert comes this Ethiopian eunuch. This guy of some importance. He is a representative of Candace, the queen. Now, Candace wasn't a specific name, but a royal name. The House of Windsor, the House of so-and-so, the House of Candace, in case you were wondering. It was a royal name. And he sees this eunuch. She's entrusted all her riches to him. He's a treasurer. In modern terminology, the Ethiopian who Philip encountered would probably be called a minister of finance. Minister of finance. So he, like some of you, dealt with numbers and figures and money and probably taxes and so on. I'm sure they had the ERS, the Ethiopian Revenue Service. And all the money that came in, he was accountable for. So he had a great importance in the kingdom. Eunuchs were found to be particularly trustworthy and loyal to their rulers, and oftentimes they were made eunuchs for that purpose. If they could not have a family, the thought was they would be loyal to the king or queen. And so purposely, boys were put in that position to become eunuchs. And it was very widespread at that time to place them over the treasury, so much so that the term eunuch would refer to a treasurer. But it doesn't necessarily imply that he was physically a eunuch. It could. We think it probably does. So we see the charge given to the eunuch. He's a man of great power, great wealth, and he's obviously a worshiper of God because he had just come from worshiping at the temple. Now you got to understand, because he was seen as impure, he couldn't go into the temple. He had to stay in the court of the Gentiles, and he had to strain to hear the word of God. So what does he do? Being an educated man, he finds some way to purchase scrolls, and he's hungry for the word of God. And he's reading it. And as the custom is, he's reading it aloud. And he's trying to understand. We see the confusion of the eunuch. He's reading this aloud and he doesn't get it. Why doesn't he get it? He's not a stupid man. He's an Ethiopian. He's in charge of a lot of money. So obviously he can add and subtract. He obviously can read Hebrew or Greek or whatever it was written in. So he can read a language beyond what he understands. So he's not stupid. But you see, folks, he's spiritually blind. In the middle of that bright, blazing desert sun, he cannot see. What do you mean he can't see? The sun's up. It's maybe noon or it's 3 o'clock and the sun's pouring down. He can't see because of the spiritual condition of his heart. Folks, there are people out there that have all the Bible literature in the world. They have all the literature of the Hare Krishnas, of Buddhism, of any other religion you can think of, and they've got all this stuff in their possession, in their house, and in their hearts, but they're spiritually blind. They can't see. They have all this clutter in their life. They're searching, groping blindly in their life for something. And they're reaching out for something. And they are in the desert of life without hope, without help. The eunuch is confused. He holds the truth of God in his hands and he cannot see it. The passage he is reading aloud is from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. But he can't understand it. Not because he lacks the intelligence, not because he's gotten a hold of the wrong thing, but because his heart is blind. Spiritual eyes have not been opened. There are folks out there, again I say, that are hungry for the truth. And they fill their life with things they hope and think and pretend and dream to be true. But they just don't see it. They become overcome by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, by the cares of the world. Things become more important to them than God. Ideas, philosophies, organizations become more important than the truth of God. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is important. It is vital as a Christian to center your life not on what Oprah says, not on the latest trend, not on Facebook, not on anything, but the word of God. That's it. This is your rule. This is your guide. This is your strength. This is your fortress in a time of trouble. He couldn't see it. He didn't know it. The eunuch poses a very interesting question in verse 34. I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Himself or some other man? Who's he talking about here, Philip? Who is this guy that was led as a sheep to the slaughter? He opens not his mouth. He's humiliated. His generation's not going to be declared. He's going to be cut off. Who's he talking about here? You know, that question echoes down through the ages. We have in the 21st century more knowledge of Jesus and less knowledge about him, I think, than any other generation in the world. People have heard of Jesus. They know him as a name. Sadly, some know him as part of a swear word. But we don't know the Jesus of the Bible. We like to manufacture a Jesus. We like to make him look comfortable to us. The Bible says he wasn't very beautiful. We like to make him dressed in the finest clothes when probably he owned very little in his life. And we like to follow the good stuff of his sayings and ignore the hard stuff. Deny yourself, Jesus says. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross? Well, everyone's got a cross to bear. No, Jesus is saying, die to self. Die to what you think is right and follow me. To take up the cross meant you were about to be executed. Christ demands that we nail our ego to the cross. That we nail our family, we nail our pride, we nail whatever it is that holds us back from worship, from true belief to that cross, and kill it once and for all. Who is he talking about here? The Ethiopian eunuch asks. Is he speaking of himself, Isaiah, this writer, or is he speaking of another? Notice what Philip does. Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Philip didn't have all these wonderful little books that we have, How to Soul Win and 25 Easy Lessons. Philip simply told him about Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the difference. He makes the difference. You don't have to be eloquent when witnessing. You don't need a strategy. You don't need 25 icebreakers. You don't need to memorize 35,000 different scriptures to refute this or that or this theological view. Teach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Speak of Jesus Christ. If you can tell another soul what he has done for you, that may make the difference. Let's move along. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip explains the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preaches the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's that simple. And it's that profound. And we make it so hard sometimes. Well, I don't know what to say. Preach the gospel. We are all sinners. We have all done things that harm our relationship with God. We have all done things that are wrong. Every day, every week, the man standing in this pulpit right now does stuff every day that's wrong. Every hour, probably. And so do you. There's no hope by and of ourselves to reach God. Only God can reach down to us. And he did that through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took all our sin upon us and paid the ransom for us. And by belief in him, we are saved. That's exactly what happens here. Verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe with all your heart, no reservations, no doubts, no fears, no, well, let me think about it. In verses 36 and 37, we see one thing that kind of sticks in people's craw. What hinders or prevents me? The verb indicates here that the barriers had been broken down at the cross. They had been removed. Hindrances are gone. The gospel is for all people. Who's the gospel for? All people. In this case, a double barrier of both physical and racial prejudice had fallen. Think about this. This man is a eunuch, a Gentile, a black man, yet by the grace of God, he is baptized, he is saved, he is baptized, and he is now in the kingdom of God, the same as you and I are. There are no more barriers. You don't have to be of a certain tribe of Israel. You don't have to follow a certain ceremonial outlook. You don't have to do certain sacrifices. Anyone can come. What does he do? He confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. This eunuch recognizes this. This eunuch recognizes that all his riches, all his power, all his glory, all the things he has in the grasp of his hands are nothing without Jesus Christ. It's not what he did or what he could do, but it's what Jesus Christ did for him. It's what Jesus Christ did for me. It's what Jesus Christ did for us. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing story. What does he do at the end of verse 39, immediately after baptism? He goes away rejoicing. Rejoicing. The eunuch had found something that all his power, all his strength, all his might could never have given him. Peace with God and assurance that whatever sins he committed were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. If that isn't good news, I don't know what is. If that isn't worth sharing with individuals, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what is. Immediately after this, the Spirit catches away Philip, and he goes on sabbatical, right? He goes and writes a bestseller about his trial in the desert and how he had to run up after this eunuch. No. What does he do? Verses 38 through 40. After the eunuch is baptized, he's gathered up and he goes back to work. The Spirit brings him to the city of Azotus. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. And he passes through and he preaches. Witnessing isn't just a one-time thing. Witnessing isn't just a when I feel like it. It's an every-time thing. It's using the time wisely that we have been given. It's using the resources we've been given. It's following God no matter where he leads, no matter what he tells you to do. When the Spirit nudges, you do it. Even if it sounds goofy, even if it sounds strange, even if it's counterintuitive. Philip resumes his teaching in Caesarea and grows the church there. One author wrote, perhaps the most striking element in this story is that God led Philip away from an effective evangelistic campaign that was reaching hundreds to witness to a single individual. Let's never forget that every individual is important to God. Our witnessing to a single person is as important as the mass evangelist outreach to thousands. Where do you stand today? Are you sitting on the sidelines, not getting involved, just kind of coasting by? Or are you reaching those in the desert? As Lisa comes to play her hymn of invitation, I offer up this. Wherever you are, whether you are that guy in the desert searching for something, searching for an oasis, searching for sustenance in a dry land, Christ is here. The Holy Spirit wants to move in your life and change your life. And you too can go away rejoicing. Christian, if you've been hanging out by the fringes of the revival and just soaking up the glory and doing nothing with it, today's the day. Confess it to God. Get right before God. Work for Him in 2012. Whatever your need, the altar is open. Please stand and sing hymn number 51. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hymn number 51.